talk often of seeking God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and seek me and you shall find me when you seek me with all of your heart. We speak of drawing near to God, but the reality is God has drawn near to us. God has come, Emmanuel, with us. God has pursued us. Psalm 8, psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" The overwhelming grace and mercy of a loving God, the one true God. Henry Ford in 1908 became one of the first men to position himself to market an automobile that could be mass-produced. Mass-produced in such a way that the common man could afford mechanical transportation. Today, we have assembly lines that employ untold numbers of workers to mass-produce vehicles. The spectrum is wide. On one end of the spectrum, we have Chevy Chevette. And on the other end of the spectrum, we have a Rolls-Royce or a Bentley. Not mass-produced, but handcrafted. On one end of the spectrum, we have a Timex. On the other, we have the finest of handcrafted, custom-made Swiss timepieces. Christianity is in some way similar. In fact, the word Christian does not even appear in the Bible. The word Bible does not appear in the Bible. The word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. But we are about the business of being Christians. And we must be careful. We must be sober in our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, they call them the people of the way. We must be careful not to mass produce Christians. Cookie cutter. Stand up and receive Christ. Enter the waters of baptism. Go to church. Serve in the nursery. We must be careful that we are a church that doesn't cookie cutter our growth and maturity in Christ. More so, we personally are hands-on in custom-making each individual to be a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, unique and set apart, but yet in agreement with everyone in the body. It's one thing to be a teen working at a Taco Bell. It's yet another to be a fine chef who invests his or her own self into the making of a meal. One is done for a specific purpose. The other is done as an expression, an extension of one's love and giftedness. We are to make seasoned saints, not cookie-cutter Christians. We are to be biblical Christians, not 31 different flavors Christians. There's but one. What does this book say about how we collectively follow Jesus Christ as a disciple? This series that we're currently wrapping up is an effort to communicate what a biblical, seasoned, mature believer does in the area of worship. It probably differs than the stamped-out, duplicated approach that we all become used to. And whatever difference exists between how we interact with God and how we worship God and how we pray to God and what's in this book is a gap that needs to be closed, minimized, lessened. We talk about things of being in the Spirit versus in the flesh. The Apostle John of the Island of Patmos in 96 AD said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And immediately there before me was a door standing open of heaven. And a voice behind me said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. He was in the Spirit. He wasn't just praying. He wasn't just worshiping. He was in tune with, he was sensitive to the presence of God. He was, well, let's put it this way. You're much more in the Spirit on the fourth song than you are the first. And you're far more in the Spirit on the ride home than you were on the way over here. We've talked about things like, and even some men of the church got down prostrate on the floor, and the testimonies in the men's groups have been refreshing to me, how to be prostrate on the floor before God, to take something you're not accustomed to doing in that stamped out cookie cutter approach and enter into a biblical perspective of humbling thyself with your face in the carpet. It does us well. We saw this in the book of Revelation as well. We spoke of things like approaching God and being summoned to His meeting to operate on His agenda, to be before the Lord and let Him speak to us. Now today, we want to communicate with God, and we want to commune with God, but we need to be mindful that there's two things that have to take place in communication. Speaking and listening. And today I'm going to approach something that is so, I have the danger of approaching a subject that is so brilliantly simple, I feel ridiculous even communicating it. Nothing really new about it, but the practice of it is where we deviate from the norm, whatever that is. I want to talk to you today about something that is, I think, innately the desire of every person. Certainly some more than others. I think it's innate. It's elusive and unobtainable, actually, that we all want it. It's unattainable in its purest sense, except in the heavenly realm. It's undetectable, yet it's beautiful music to the troubled soul. It's filling, satisfying, gratifying, yet in and of itself, by definition, it's totally void. It has nothing in it, yet it fills us and fills our soul. It is the quintessential emptiness, yet it's bolstered by the fullness of God. And they always seem to partner together. It's your friend and mine. Silence. What ever happened to silence? I've sat in a deer stand for the last 3 or 4 mornings and evenings, looking forward to quiet silence. When the sun comes up in the morning and you're sitting in that 32-degree stand, starts the owl. He starts the morning off behind you, which gets the squirrels moving, which gets the birds in motion. And then the whole forest seems to come alive with a symphony. And about an hour later, I realize that I wish I was a deer hunter in the early 1900s, not the turn of the century. Because the insanity just blows me away. I'm texting 4 other hunters I'm with in different areas of the forest. Have you seen anything? With every gunshot, I'm expecting a photograph of a dead animal. And if that's not enough, the absurdity of it all, I drove hour after hour to get away from you people. Someone in the church, and I'm not complaining because he knows I love him and I won't mention his name, is texting me in the deer stand to ask if I've seen anything. And I'm thinking, silence is elusive. It's an illusion. Quietness, maybe. Stillness, okay. But what is this silence? And what does it have to do with a mature, seasoned saint, a follower and disciple of Christ, not a cookie cutter? We speak and look for and long for quiet time. Maybe it goes back to the womb, when most of the people that are around us that can annoy us were muffled at least. Quietness, not silence. Quietness in the Bible is a means to restoration. He leadeth me beside the quiet waters. Quiet tends to restore our souls. Stillness is not silence, but a means to an awareness. Sometimes we like that verse. I think we like the verse more than practicing it. Or the verse gets quoted much more than it's practiced. Psalm 46 and 10. Be still. Be still. Why? Be still and know that I am God. There's a result to quietness, a result to and purpose to silence, and there's a result to being still. It is an awareness. It is a knowledge. It is a sensitivity of being in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Jesus understood silence. In fact, he's one of the few, and not the only one I can think of in the New Testament, to actually practice silence. Isaiah 53 and 7, he says, like a sheep before the shears, he was silent. Silence is, if it's attainable here in this earthly realm, silence is an awareness of God. And boy, didn't he need to be aware of God before the shears as the Lamb of God. Silence is not only the absence of sound, but is the absence of the troubling thoughts in our minds. Said another way, the troubling, what I call swirl in our minds, is a hindrance to experiencing the presence of God. True silence is not only the absence of sound, but the absence of the troubling thoughts in our spirit, in our soul. Said another way, to repair an automobile engine, you must park the car and turn the engine off. Not once have I seen a mechanic working on an engine at 50 miles an hour going down the road. And we come to church this morning and we need, some of us, repair, maintenance, an oil change. We need the oil of the Spirit. And I think sometimes you just have to plain stop. Stop. And this is my introduction to our text this morning. Two very simple verses. Let's put them up on the screen here. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. John, the Revelator, speaking. This great anticipation of he who is worthy, who is going to open the seventh seal. When he opened the seventh seal, now think about this for a minute. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, I've got to say, if there's silence in heaven and there's nothing but truth in heaven, then this was true silence. You with me? Not our limited silence. True silence. Nothing could be heard for about a half an hour. The anticipation of what was about to take place is mind-boggling. Only God, in God's presence, can there be true, pure silence. Wow. That's deep. Let me give you some ideas of some things in the Bible that speak on this, and then I want to make a point. And then we'll go home or do whatever we're going to do. All right, here we go. You got a man in distress. His name's Elijah. Depressed. I learned a new word here. My son taught me this word the other day. It's a good one. I want to start using it a whole lot more. This man needed to chillax. Chill and relax. Chillax. I love it. The Lord appears to Elijah, 1 Kings 19. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I love it when God asks a question, and he always has the answer. He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Chillax. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Oh, wouldn't you like someone to say that to you? Especially if, hey, go out backyard there and ready yourself. The Lord is about to pass by. Then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Hebrew definition. Silence. Stillness. Not a whisper. Out of silence, something was spoken. God's silence. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And everything turned around for the man. Silence. Silence typically is not on our menu. We're not conditioned to think silence. We don't frequent there. We don't like to go there. In fact, we like to avoid silence. Ever been on a first date? Silence is your biggest enemy. The awkward silence. Where words are many, sin is not absent, by the way. When's the last time you were just with someone and nothing was said and you were comfortable? And for some of you older people, I'm not talking about the last 5 years of your marriage. I'm talking about like a few minutes. Just a few minutes, not the 90s. I'm kind of mean today, aren't I? I am, right? I already got some apologizing to do. I'm not even one-third of the way through the sermon. Zechariah, Luke 1 and 20. It was his turn as the priest to go to the temple and replenish the incense. Okay, that was his job. They cast lots. Angel Gabriel appeared to him and said his wife Elizabeth was going to be with a son, and his name was going to be John. Of course, he's got to argue with the angel about this prophecy. And because he didn't go along with the program, what happened? He was silenced. Be silent or be silenced, John, son of the priest Zechariah. Pay attention, Zechariah. Be silent or be silenced. All right, so let's get some perspectives here. Where is silence in your life? And if it's not, I'm cautioning you this morning. The cookie cutter approach doesn't incorporate silence. The mature seasoned saint knows the power of it because he knows who is in it. Because someone that we all know speaks out of the silence. All right, leaders, okay? We're all leaders. Leader is nothing more than an influencer. We're all leaders. Some of you are parents, some of you are you're all ministers. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are business owners. Some of you are employers. We're all leaders in some way, shape, or form. And silence is a necessity of a leader. If you oversee employees, if you have children, you have got to have silence. If you don't, you're in trouble. Parents need silence. Presidents need silence. Politicians need silence. Pastors need silence. Principals of schools, they all need silence. You got to have it. It's a necessity. Jesus is feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14 and 13. And when they get onto the fact that this guy can go out in the middle of the desert and produce a food court like he's at the mall, immediately when you get done eating, you want to make him the king. And what does he do? When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. He had silence. He had to have it. Because without it, you don't get a perspective. You've got to step out of the forest to see the trees. You have to step out of the business dilemma to see it for what it really is. You have to quiet your soul beside quiet waters to gain perspective on your marriage, on your business, on your life. The absence of silence is a hindrance to your maturity in Christ. At least it was for Jesus. Unless we've marketed something or got a hold of something that he didn't. And if you have, then we got the wrong person in the pulpit. We need silence. We need solitary places to go. Physically, Jesus called them a prayer closet. Mentally, emotionally, in your heart, you've got to do that. You've got to settle yourself down. Now, I don't know how often. For some of us, more often than not. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If Christ had this need in his mind to be solitary with the Father and be alone and be quiet and be still, and we have the same mind of Christ, then we too have this desire and need in us to do the same thing, to gather perspective. Let me show you something that is going to blow your mind. You will not hear this elsewhere. At least I never have. Matthew 22:37, Jesus is talking about the two great commandments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, all of your mind. Check this out. Mostly on average, each of us sleep one third of our life away, 8 hours a day. We sleep. So you live 90 years, 30 of it you were sleeping. 30 of it, your mind was occupied with something in your sleep. And God says, I want all of your mind. Okay? So if our approach is to live our life with God and commune with him and fellowship with him two-thirds of our life, then one-third of our life we haven't yet given him when we sleep. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. Job said this. Listen to this. Job 33:14-16. Here's a prayer that'll revolutionize your life. It'll give you one-third more fellowship with the Father. For God does speak, now one way, now another. Though no one perceives it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears. God wants all of my mind and all of your mind, not two-thirds. The last prayer on your lips before you lay your head on that pillow ought to be, Lord, speak to me, yes, Father, even in my slumber. Let me be the person that gives you all of my mind, conscious and subconscious. All of my mind. You want all of my mind? All of my mind, 24/7. I invite you to speak to me even in my slumber. You think this is crazy? No, it's not. God did some pretty incredible things when he put people to sleep. Abraham, he formed a covenant with him. Samuel, he spoke to them in his bedroom 3 times before he got his attention. God wants to speak when our mind is silent. One third of our life is set apart for him to speak to us, not us to speak to him. Silence. Silent your mind. Lord, speak to me tonight, even in my slumber. Let's say you're one of these really lazy people and don't have a lot of self-discipline and you don't really open the Bible that much, don't worship that much, and you don't pray that much. Well, I got good news for you. You can go to bed at night and be one third ahead of where you are now. Without doing a whole lot of nothing. And isn't that what grace is? Lord, speak to me even in my slumber. It's amazing how you start praying that and you get up the next day and you just, wow, I just had this idea. I don't know where it came from. Well, you got it at 3 o'clock this morning because you opened your mind up to what the Lord had to say to you. Now you can figure out, well, how do you get out of this squibbit you're in? What's this dilemma I can't seem to figure out? What's this confrontation I can't get the gumption to deal with? Now the sensitivity to the Lord has been heightened in your life because you say, you got all my mind now. You want all my mind? You got all my mind. I'll give you all my mind. Sounds kind of Eastern Chinese, but I don't like it. I like it because it doesn't require a whole lot of effort on my part. How many people can agree with that? I met too many Christians so burnt out with trying to do everything to get closer to God, and all they got to do is basically lay there. And you go around telling other people how much they need to do and burn them out. You should take a nap more often. Rest in the Lord. That's called Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest. All right. Acts 2 and 17, Joel 2 and 28, in the last days, same verse. In the last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I always thought that was backward. Why do you want the old guys in the church dreaming dreams? And why do you want the young guys seeing visions? It seems like the old guys would get the vision and tell the young guys who are going to dream their life away. But God's got it backwards. The point here is, listen, the old men dream dreams because they're supposed to be the seasoned saints. They're supposed to be the mature disciples. They've been around the block a few times. They've been through a lot of trouble and trial and tribulations. They understand persecution. They go to bed at night and they dream dreams about the Lord because their mind, their eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. I don't know if you got something you're trying to do at night when you're sleeping, but invite the Spirit of God into your bedroom, into your mind, your thoughts. Get the mind of Christ. Eagerly desire these things. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1. I don't know what your take is, your theological take is on spiritual gifts, but I don't really care, to be honest with you. This book says eagerly desire them. So you cannot believe in them, but go ahead and eagerly desire them, and you'll be biblical. You'll get the word of knowledge. You'll have that discernment. You'll have that word of prophecy and encouragement to build someone else up. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts and do it between, 10 o'clock and 6 in the morning when you got nothing else going on. That is silence. That's part of what it's all about. Okay, then you got, John says, it was silence in heaven. He says, it was about a half an hour. What? It was about a half an hour. Why do you say about? Well, there's no clock on the wall, is there? Only the Father knows the day and time. You want to ask anybody in heaven what time it is, you got to ask the Father. He's the only one who's got to watch. He's the only one keeping up with this. Listen, here's a litmus test for your prayer and worship right here. Here you go. Just get ready for this. I'm glad you're sitting down. If worshiping the Lord and praying to you seems like it takes a lot of time, you're not doing it in the Spirit. Heaven is timelessness. I've been so blessed at times to be in prayer services, Well, pastors, they don't have anything else to do but pray. So kind of like, you can pray for an hour. Everybody else has got an appointment. You got your teeth clean or whatever you do. I don't know what you do. But pastors get in a prayer meeting and it seems like, they've only been here like 30 minutes and it was 3 hours. The timelessness of the presence of God. That's what I'm saying. If going to church is laborious, it could be because the minister stinks, because it's not anointed, it's not relevant, it's not preaching the word, the music pastor is terrible, no one has any gifts, there's no anointing on it, then that would be laborious. Then that would be one of these deals. But if you're in the Spirit, and God's touching something, God's speaking something, God's saying something, then there's not this time consciousness. And when you worship, you're not self-conscious either. You're God-conscious. So if your prayer life is like that, if it's a little laborious, like if you're sitting around, I got to sit down today, I'm going to pray for 15 minutes, and about 60 seconds into it, you're going, 14 more. You get to about 10 and you're going, I'm so close to 14. I'm going to tell you what. Next, tomorrow, 19. I'll make up the 4 from today. What do you think this is? I've done this in my head. Oh, I only did 10 today. I was going to do 30. Sunday, I'll do 50. I'm going to average this thing out. No, heaven is timeless. If, forget it. You're doing more harm than good. If you're pushing yourself away from God because you got a feeling of hunkered down to get 15 in with the master, you got it all wrong. You're not in the spirit. I'd rather have 30 seconds of genuine laying on your face before God and say, oh God, am I a mess? I love you. Love me today. Adios. I'd rather do that than 15 minutes of religiosity and legalism and spiritual death. Yeah, he goes, I don't know how long it was. What's the difference? Who cares? Man, God's there. God's on the throne. All these people are quiet from every tribe, nation, people, and language. They're all prostrate before God, and there's pure, unadulterated, authentic, sincere silence, man. That's something John had never heard before. He couldn't even get away long. He couldn't, on his island, he heard the waves on Patmos. If he got into his house in Ephesus on the hilltop and nothing was happening down in the city, he'd still hear his heartbeat. This was silence. He goes, who cares how long it was? Maybe it was a half an hour. Who cares? My mind was on Christ, see? I'd rather have quantity than quality anytime, and I think he would too. So what's the purpose behind this whole mature, authentic relationship? 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The person, I have a confession. I dislike talking about this kind of stuff in large gatherings because I end up feeling defeated. Because the reality is, about 20 people in here are actually going to practice this. In reality, 80% of people will leave. Ah, that was interesting. That was different. Let's go to, where do you want to go? I don't know. Let's go to the barbecue place. Well, we went there last. All right, we'll go. Well, let's go again. I'm going to get that chicken again. That's the conversation. But to the 20 of you, the 20% of you who are going to be still, silence yourself, ask the Lord to speak to you even in your slumber. To you I say this. It's going to yield in your life a more balanced, peaceful, gentle calm. Because you become like he who you worship. And if you worship one who can be silent in its purity for 30 minutes, that will manifest in your own life. Think about it. The most mature Christians you've ever seen are the ones that are the least razzled and have the greatest poise. Right? Poise. Silence. It's important. I have a Walmart ministry, by the way. This is my ministry. I go into Walmart, doesn't matter where in the country. When I walk in and I see all the missing children on the wall, I pray for them while I'm shopping. That's part of my Walmart ministry. I'm in a Walmart in Silla not long ago, and there's a young man walking toward me with a T-shirt on, and it's got this profanity on the front of it that is so filthy I can't believe anybody would leave the house with this on their shirt, and the letters are this big. And you know you get in those situations where something happens so quick you haven't had time to really think about it, and you don't know how you're going to handle it, but I had 6 or 7 seconds of him coming out of the store, me going in, and I'm looking at the shirt, and he's walking at me, and I go, hey, man, what's going on? I said, interesting shirt. He beams up like this. He goes, oh, thanks. And I said, why don't you grow up? I say that to say, it wasn't the most peaceful, poised moment of my life. Maybe I'm preaching to myself this morning. So I'm in a Walmart 2 days ago. Walmart ministry going on again. And I'm buying some various things here. And I'm standing in line. And I only have 3 items in my hand. And there's a young couple in front of me. I would say they're 18, maybe. Oh, so inappropriate. I mean, so inappropriate. So uncomfortable am I to stand in front of these 2 kids kissing each other. Just driving me up a wall. It is so gross, so inappropriate in public. And I'm thinking, okay. And I'm looking around, I was like, does no one in this store see what's going on in front of me right here? And I'm standing next to them in the line. I mean, there's not 3 feet, and I'm standing there with my various sundry items. And I, here it comes. Here it is. Here it comes. Here it comes. Here it comes. And it got to right here. And I did one of these. You know, some of you guys box out in basketball where you pivot around? Pivot around to aisle six. And they're still over there in my peripheral, and I can still see what they're doing. And I felt like walking up to her, and I said, young lady, is this the best you can do for someone to show you respect? Is this it? Now, what held me back was two things. My son was waiting for me outside, and it would have been a fist fight because the guy was huge. Somewhere in our life, I don't know what it is. I don't know what the line is yet. I haven't figured it out. We're prophets, and we go out into the world, and we lovingly tell it like it is. Well, no one had ever told this kid. He didn't know. He didn't know any better. He didn't know any different. I should have told him, and I wrestled with that for, you know, a long time. But we're called to be quiet and peaceful and live quiet and peaceful lives. And I think the point is that comes out of enjoying silence in a relationship with God. And what followed the silence? Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. Well, we talked about trumpets. The trumpets represent a few things. A call to battle, a call to action, a call to assemble, and a call to feast. If we can just incorporate into our spiritual lives a stillness before God, said, Lord, here I am, and be still. Silence the earthquake and the fire, the wind and the waves, the economy, the pending foreclosure. Silence it all. Be still. And know that He's God. And listen. It's His responsibility to speak. It's His meeting. And it's His agenda we seek. Just be still. But when that stillness is over, and when He speaks and breaks that silence, it will likely be a trumpet, and it will have a purpose behind it. And the questions we want answered generally fall within the purposes of that trumpet, and they are, what is my action step? Do I fight or not fight? Who do I do it with? Who do I assemble with? And do I celebrate? This is a God-driven, spirit-led life, not a personal flesh motivation in a relationship. Marching orders in the morning. By the way, spent all night waiting for you to speak to me in my slumber. I'm up. Let's talk. Well, I don't know what you told me, but I want to go live it out. I'm going to be still before you. This is a day you've made. I'm going to be glad and rejoice in it. This is your day, your agenda. Send me wherever I want to go. Take from me anything in my life that comes between me and you. Bless me in any way you see fit and give me the maturity to handle it. Break my heart for someone else. Keep me humble before you that I might have something to give to someone else. And go live your life. He's been speaking for 8 hours. You asked Him to. You were still before Him and acknowledged He's the Lord and you're not. And then you go live your life. And the things that you should do, the things that you should say, the things that you shouldn't say become much more clear and obvious and readily available in a heart that's supple and soft before God. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I see a lot of Christians today, myself one of them, some of them at times, they lack confidence. They lack a confidence to minister. They lack a confidence to build someone up. They lack a confidence to share the gospel. They lack the confidence of an evangelist because nothing was confidentially shared with them in the silence with God to give them the confidence to be public with their faith. To be confident in your life as a Christian, you need a confidant. And it comes out of silence. We cannot be people trying to analyze the relationships and the psychobabble that comes along with them and figure them out in the flesh. Nor can we overcome our own flesh, our own desires, our own motivation, our own temptations with the flesh. We need a spiritual solution. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual darkness of this world. And until we get away, until we get out of the forest, until we get a perspective, until we open our ears and shut our mouth, until we get into the silence for, I don't know, who cares how long it was, about a half an hour. Until we receive that, sit in that, marinate in that, bask in it, rest in it, then we're all caught up. We don't have the mind of Christ. Listen. Beyond and just underneath the noisiness of this world, the international economic troubles, trade agreements, presidential campaigns, recessions, high foreclosure rate, just beneath that, beneath our own frustrations, personal interrelationship, beneath that, beneath what we think is right and wrong, our own agendas and attitudes and opinions, just beneath that, down here, right here in the quiet, under the smoke of the chaos, under the smoke line where you can breathe, is a quiet, still voice. And what does it say? You don't have to go love and find love where you're looking for it. I love you just the way you are. You don't need to work your way into my favor. Favor you just the way you are. You don't have to be so complicated. It's simple. You're mine and nothing can pluck me from your hand. You don't have to be scared. I'm your confidant. I'll give you the confidence. Be still and know that I am God. God doesn't speak to us up here in this chaos. Why should he compete? Why? Has he not lowered himself enough to bow his knee to the chaos of our sinful world? He already did that. He shouldn't have to compete. It's an affront to the divinity and the purity of God. Wait, sit, listen. And when he blows the trumpet, act accordingly. It'll be clear. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll not hear him in the noisy chaos. You'll not hear him in the silence. Reason being is you can't be in fellowship with a God you haven't acknowledged his lordship. You can't approach God and treat him as though he's something other than who he is. If you don't have that meaningful fellowship with God where you can speak and receive, commune and communicate, and have a confidant, a counselor, a comforter, then heavens are like brass to you. You can pray and you can shout and you can scream, but until you acknowledge the person, the mediator that gives you access to heaven, until you receive him, until you acknowledge him, until you embrace him, until you say, okay, you are Lord and you did pay for me and you did die on the cross for me, and I do want to have fellowship with the Father, and I do want to talk to God, and I do want to have purpose for my life, and I do want meaning in my life, but I need to still myself long enough to receive. If you've not ever accepted him, then you have no communication. None. And it will remain that way for eternity. Now here's the flip side. In heaven, time has no meaning. In hell, you count the minutes. Jesus Christ died on a cross, and his blood was shed as a payment for your sin and my sin. And because a payment was made and we were ransomed like captive Israel, we sang today, because we were ransomed, bought, we now have access to the Father. Our sins are forgiven. And if you've never received him as such, silence or noise makes no difference. You have no fellowship. That can change by inviting him to come into your heart and reveal his death on the cross as payment for your sin. And if you've never done that before, why do you think you're here? There would be no other reason to be here. None. If you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'll help you. We all will. We're here for you. I'll lead you in a prayer and begin that journey. Your sins will be forgiven and you'll be given eternal life. And you'll have fellowship with the Father. Jesus said in John 14:6, the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. The Bible says, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before the Father.